thank you. All for that. The Lord's will is something that we want to know. But you know what? It's not something. The Lord's will is not something that is so obscure that we can never find it. God wants to make His will known to us. We just got to simply draw closer, as the song says, to Him, and He'll declare His will to us. Don't worry about it. You just let God have His way in your life, and He will show you what that way is. We can have rest and peace in that. All right, we're in Ruth, so you can take your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 2, if you would. Ruth chapter 2, and we're continuing in this wonderful story that God has given to us. And I'm going to make a statement here that you would maybe have a hard time understanding. You know, God put Ruth in the Bible for you. God put Ruth, the book of Ruth, in the Bible for you. So I don't know that He put it in there for me. Oh, He did. God is an all-knowing God, an all-sovereign God, and He knew exactly what you're going to need. You say, are there other reasons why He put Ruth in there? Well, of course. There's all kinds of reasons He put Ruth in there. But I believe that God specifically had you in mind for today when He put Ruth in there. In fact, the verses that we're going to look at, He had you in mind. And I believe that before the foundations of the world, that God was working in your specific life to give you what you need this very day. As I study the character of who God is, I'm much more convinced and understand the truth that God knows us so well, and He gives us every single thing in our life for our good. It doesn't mean that He orchestrates evil. He doesn't cause sin. So God is not the author of that sin. But what He does is He takes it and He uses it for His glory and for your good. That's something that only an amazing God can do. So don't say, Pastor, you're saying that this, you know, this person that did wrong to me or did wrong was God's will. Well, it wasn't for them. Follow this. It wasn't for them, but it was for you. That's hard for people to understand. No, it wasn't right for them to do. Maybe they cheated. Maybe they stole. Maybe they lied. Maybe they did whatever. Is that right? No. Is it wrong? Yes. Does God hate it? Yes. Did He die? Did He send Jesus to die for it? Yes. He's not condoning that wrong. But for you, the recipient, God meant it for good. Again, God didn't cause that to happen. But as God's an all-sovereign, all-wise, all-knowing God, He knew that this person was going to do that wrong. God meant it in your life for good. Was what Joseph's brothers did to him, did they do right? You think when they got angry at Joseph, when they lied about him, when they sold him into slavery, did God want that to happen? No. God didn't say, yes, I want these brothers to sin. That was never a part of God's, if I can say it, sovereign plan of what He wanted. Did God care about how Reuben and Simeon acted? Yes, God did. Did they do what God wanted? No, but did God use what happened through Simeon and Reuben and all of those brothers? Did God use that for Joseph's good? Yes. Did God use it for Jacob's good? Yes. Did God use it for Israel's good? Yes. Did God use it for your good? Yes. God is doing a work. It doesn't mean that He put His finger on that sin, but God has His finger on your life. And God is a good God. And God is doing everything in your life to produce something good. And so take what has happened, take what's going on, and say, God, You didn't necessarily want that person to do that, but God, I know that You're at work in my life. And God, I know that You want me something good out of this. I know You want me to be this person out of this. I don't know exactly what it is, but God, I know You're doing a perfect work. That's actually what we're talking about on Sunday night. So come back tonight, okay? As you learn more about that, you say, Preacher, what's so important about being here on Sunday night? You know, it comes Sunday morning. Folks, I want to tell you something. I could never go through the Word of God on Sunday mornings. only. We've got to go through it on Sunday nights. We've got to go through it in different ways. You know what? We do it different ways. And there's different, there's just different approaches to it. Oh, come because you need it. How do I know you need it? Because I need it. We all need it. We all need God's truth. We're looking at God's providence. I love that word. God working in the past and in a sense in the present for what he's going to do in the present and the future. God is always at work in your life. Always, always, always. And I'll tell you something. It's only for your good. There's never anything for your bad. Because God is an all good God. It's for your good. You say, how could that be good? Again, the sin wasn't good, but God's using it for your good. It can be to something good. Learn something from it. Approach it not as this person. Don't stop pointing your finger at them and say, God, what do you have for me? What can I learn through this situation? I'll tell you what, it'll change your outlook and what's going on in your life. It's tough, I know. But God has something good. But in the mornings, we're looking at people's response and how we can strive together. It's important that we strive together because if the body is not together, can you imagine your body not being together? Would you be able to do the work that God's called you to do? It'd be haphazard. There's no way. There's no way that body parts are going to accomplish anything of themselves. In fact, a body part alone is not very valuable. But a body part with all the other body parts that is put together as a body can do great and mighty things. And God uses the body together. So it's important that the body comes together. And important for what? Why is it important that the physical body come together? So that we can do work, right? So that we can accomplish something. The body of Christ is no different, so that it can come together and accomplish something. And what is it that God wants to accomplish with the body? He has one main goal, and it's under the umbrella of bringing God honor and glory, and that's best done through what? The faith of the gospel, and that's what we are as a church. We're a church striving together for the faith of the gospel. I remember years ago, then some of us sat around in a deacon meeting, and we were coming up, what is a good theme for our church? And we kicked around some different things. What is it? What is that verse? What's a phrase that we can use? And I'll tell you what, I believe it was 100% of the Lord, and I don't know who said it first, I don't know where, whatever, but we came up with Philippians 1:27. And the key thought is striving together for the sake of the gospel. Folks, I don't think we could come up with a better theme for our church, because that's exactly what a church is a group of people striving together for one sake. And that's the sake of the gospel. And that's how God is best honored and glorified. It is honored and glorified God. That's why we're here. He's best honored and glorified when we see people saved. That's what his mission was that he would come to seek and to save that which was lost. God gets honor when we see people saved. And that is done when we as a body strive together. It's so important that we strive together. The body divided will not accomplish anything. I know that we just spoke of the body parts, but the body, the spiritual body that's divided will not accomplish anything for the Lord. And I tell you what, we live in a day in which the body is divided up into all kinds of different things. You have a standard for this and a standard for that and a practice of this and a practice of that. You have a belief of this and a belief of that, a thought of this and a thought of that, which, by the way, standards, beliefs, thoughts, practices are all very important. But we need to be very careful on how we let it divide us up, because the body divided is not effective for the sake of the gospel. Now, it's got to be a holy body. It's got to be a pure body. And so there's a lot to go with that. But this morning, I want to look at this striving together. And we're looking at an odd place, really, to look at the church striving together. That's in Ruth. I keep wanting to say the gospel of Ruth. It's not the gospel of Ruth. I don't know why that's on my mind. It's not the gospel. But I tell you what, the gospel didn't start in Ruth, but the gospel is given in Ruth as far as the redemption story. So for all intents and purposes, we could call it the gospel of Ruth if we want to. But anyways, turn to Ruth. I hope you're there. And we're looking at chapter 2. And we have learned about what has happened with Naomi. Remember her husband, Elimelech, and he gathered together his wife and his two boys, and they left. And they traveled about 50 miles to the southeast, and they went to a place across the Jordan, but south of the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. And they went to just kind of around the corner there. in the bottom of the southeastern portion of the Dead Sea, and there was a place called Moab there, a place that did not worship Jehovah as God. They had their own false gods, pagan gods that were not gods at all. They were just made up in their minds, but they chose to make up these gods and worship them for themselves. Don't know if they knew much of Jehovah, but they certainly didn't worship Jehovah. So not a good place. Famine comes in the area. Again, when I talk about this geography, picture it in your mind, try to get it. We're talking about the southern part of Israel in the area. Just if Jerusalem would divide it up, Jerusalem and south is an area called Judea or Judah, depending on when you're talking about the Old or the New Testament. And any of this place, and in a town that you are familiar with, and that's Bethlehem. And in this case, in the Old Testament, Bethlehem, Judah, where Elimelech and his family came from, a famine came, which you can speculate as to why it came. A lot of times, God brought famine because the people were divided in their spiritual lives, and they wanted one foot in one place and one foot in the other. Whether or not that was the reason why famine came, hard times came, and just like his forefathers, Elimelech decided that he was going to leave the hard situation and go to, in his mind, a better place that didn't have famine, but it was a place that he would put his family in compromise, the situation of possible compromise. Can I say this? It has nothing to do with the message. Never, ever, men or ladies, mothers, fathers, parents, don't ever put your family in a position of possible compromise just because it's a safer place to go. Because I'll tell you what, you do that, and your children aren't going to turn out right, your family's not going to turn out right. It's going to be destructive. Don't ever move to a place just because of a job. You better make sure there's a good church there. You better make sure there's a good place to worship God there. You better look at the spiritual side of things. Be a prudent man, a man that's circumspect. Make sure that you're looking at everything before you take off and go somewhere. Because you need to find a, you got to have the right place in order. You don't go to a place that there's no church to go to, and there's nothing, that it's an ungodly place, because it's going to end up taking a toll on your family. I'm so glad that God is sovereign, though. Because you know what? I don't believe Elimelech made a good choice. He went to a place that wasn't so good. And you know what? His sons found some wives that were of the Moabites, and they got married, and they were there for 10 years. I'm so glad that the story ended up right. But that's not because they made good choices, because of a good God. You know what that does for me as a father? It gives me hope. You know what? I'm going to make some wrong choices as a father, for sure, and I have. My children are going to make some wrong choices as children, and they have. But you know what? God is a good God that can still lead our children in truth. And you know what? The story of Ruth is the same thing. And God had Ruth in mind, even in the whole thing, to bring her to a place to be used of the Lord, a Moabitish woman of all things. All right, we're looking at chapter 2. So a difficult situation has come, and now poor Naomi, who has gone out full and now has come back empty, and she's complaining and whining about how God has left her destitute to nothing. And Ruth, who has given herself to her mother-in-law, is kind of like, what am I? You know, didn't I just give you everything? Oh, and we've looked at the story of this wonderful woman that has given herself to her mother-in-law to say, listen, your people will be my people now. And by the way, that's what we're looking at. Our people. This is our church right here. This is my people. This is our people who we need to strive together with. I'm going to give myself to you. And she gave herself wholeheartedly, and she gave up all the possibilities of future husband and her gods and her people and the things going on in life. She gave that up to sell out to her mother-in-law, which was not thankful, which didn't give her any credit, any praise. Now she comes back and she says, I'm empty. What does Ruth do with that? Well, we saw last or 2 weeks ago that Ruth goes, she goes ahead and she decides to do something about it. We saw in verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me, and there was the key that we looked at, let me go, let me give myself. As a congregation, folks, if we want to strive together, listen to this, we need to say, let me go out, let me volunteer, let me be a blessing, let me look at your needs, and let me help fulfill those. And so several weeks ago, we looked at this, let me go out. So there's Ruth, and here's her. That's her idea, let me go. Before we get into verse 2 and the verses follow, let me give you an illustration that I think will help you to understand the title in which I've given, Above and Beyond. Above and Beyond, as we strive together. Several years ago, we moved into the home that we are living at right now. And we really enjoyed the home, and we still do enjoy the home. It's a good house for us. It's nothing fancy, it's nothing big, but it meets our needs. We appreciate what God has given to us in that way. The heat was just electric baseboard heat, which can tend to be expensive, especially as we're inhabiting every crack and cranny of that house. And so heat can tend to be an issue that has old windows, and so we don't keep the heat in quite as well as we should. But anyway, we're there in that house, and heating was rather expensive. We had a fireplace insert downstairs, which is good and all for the romantic times, but as far as heating a house, it doesn't really cut it. It's too well to try to heat the house with that. I tried it for a year or two to heat the house, and it just I burned so much wood through it, and you had to be standing 10 feet, you know, from that place to be warm, and if you stood 11 feet, you were cold. That's really what it was like. And so we were in a little bit of a dilemma. We didn't know what to do. We really didn't have a lot of money to get something else that would really heat the house well, adequately. So, you know, we prayed about it, and anyway, somebody gave us money that we could get a wood furnace. And that was, it's just like a furnace, but it has a big firebox there that we can put a lot of wood in it and heat our house. And then also to put all the ductwork into our house so that the whole house would be heated. And that was done a couple years ago. And that was put in, and it does a tremendous job of heating the house. In fact, there are times you might drive by in the wintertime when it's freezing cold out, and you might see a window cracked open. It does that good of a job, okay? So it's there. Well, we got all that in, and it's doing a great job of heating our house. But several months ago, actually it's been more than that, I discovered that this, and it's a very heavy, heavy cast iron furnace that is in there. I noticed that there's a place where you feed the wood in there about this big, and the two top corners, there it is, there was developing two hairline cracks. Well, that's not necessarily good. Something's not right there, that those cracks are developing. And so I called the company, and the company did everything they could. They asked questions. They made me take picture after picture after picture after picture, you know, of how's this? How's the ductwork? How's the vents? How's, you know, just pictures. And I would send that to them. And even there would be times when they would ask for pictures, and I wouldn't send them for a while. And they would email me back, listen, we're waiting for those pictures, and we're wanting to do something. And I could call up at any time of the day, 24 hours a day, and ask, okay, what about this? You know, I'm having this problem. It seems to be overheating, or we're not getting enough draft, or whatever it is. And every single time I called, they would be there to answer my question and give me some good help on how to do it. I really appreciated the customer service. And so anyway, these cracks developed, and I took pictures, I called them, and their solution after looking at it all, and I believe that they really took time looking at that, looking at everything, their answer was, we will go ahead and give you a certain amount of money to hire a welder to come into the place to weld those cracks and to take care of the problem. So I did that, found a welder to come out, fix the problem, and everything was good. But several weeks ago, I was down there feeding the fire, and I noticed that right next to the weld, the cracks are starting to happen again. The problem really wasn't fixed. Not that the welder didn't do a good job. I think he did a good job, but it's when something's cracked like that and there's a problem, then there's a bigger issue. And so I thought, oh no. It took a while to get the first problem resolved, not because they were negligent, but just it took a while to get resolved. So I did not want to get on the email again the next day and say, bad news. I did. I got on there and I said, here's what's developing, here's what's happened. And of course the response was something like, ugh, you know, like, oh great, what are we going to do with them? Several days went by and I wondered what was happening. And so anyway, I got in touch with the guy and he said, listen, I apologize for what's happened. We, you know, we don't really know what's going on. Whoever installed it did an excellent job of putting it in, and the ductwork is right. Everything seems like the installation is right. And so they said, and these were the words I didn't want to hear. They said, it seems like you're 100% safe. There's no issues. And so I was already thinking in my mind, okay, we're done with any help. You know, it's 100% safe, but then would you be willing to just finish burning through this burning season? And when the burning season's over, we want to send you a brand new updated furnace and put it in. Has newer updates, has everything. It's a couple years newer. We want to do that for you for free. Oh, that was a blessing, you know. And I wrote back an excellent review, and I told him. And I used three words in that thank you note back to them. I used three words. I said, I'm thankful that you're a company that goes above and beyond. And when I said that, I meant it. Because they didn't just take care of the essentials. No, they went and they did the best. Honestly, that's the best that they could do. We are going to give you another updated model that's even better than this one. It's a beefed up model. It's a better one than you have. And we'll do it at no charge to you. And so I ended up giving them a good review. And in fact, the next day it was so good. It was one of these things that the relations, you know, lady that's in charge of that, she wrote me and said, "Well, such a blessing to wake up and see this wonderful review. Would you be willing to let us put that on our front page and everything like that?" And I'm like, "Sure. What other free things are you going to?" You know, I'm going to become a rep for this company out of St. Louis. No. There was nothing like that, but they wanted my words on their front page. So one of these days, you know, my little... But I use the words above and beyond. Folks, above and beyond. I go to the pains of sharing that whole thing because above and beyond is not just what's necessary, the needs. And we've talked a lot about need meeting and striving together. But we're going to see this morning that striving together is, it's more than the need meeting. It's going above and beyond. Today we're going to see this in the few minutes that we have left through somebody. It's not through Ruth, but through Boaz. I want you to see Boaz's above and beyond. Now look at verse 2. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." Now the verse says that she wanted to go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. The word glean is and was commanded of God in the law that the farmers or the reapers, the owners of the field, were to leave part of their crop for the poor and needy, and that was called gleaning. They were gleaning from the field, okay? And I want you to see this in the law itself. Go back to Leviticus really quickly. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. Now, I've spent a lot of time giving the prep work, so we're going to have to kick it into another notch as we move through these passages and to see what the scriptures are telling us. So turn quickly with me, listen quickly. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. Here's the law concerning this gleaning and the reaping and the fields and the harvest time. And he's telling these owners and the reapers, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest." What's he saying there? Now, literally, he's saying there's corners of your field. Let's say the corner is a square or a rectangle of some sort. Excuse me. He's saying, and I don't know if it's literally the corners or whatever the case, but he said, make sure when you go around, you leave the corners free. That means make sure that the reapers that are going around are not picking up everything that could be picked up. But he kind of leaves it there. Okay? Go to Leviticus, just a few chapters later, go to chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22. We're looking at what it means to glean. Because in this case, Ruth is a gleaner. Don't get it confused with a reaper, okay? Boaz owns this field. Okay, if you get to the passage, look up here. Boaz owns the field. I don't know that he goes out there and reaps, but he's got his reapers, his workers. From what I understand, there's a group of men that do it, but there's also a group of ladies that are going around gathering maybe what the men are cutting off. I don't exactly know how it works, but there's a group of men and there's a group of ladies. They're his people that are going out there, and they are just working, and they are gathering and cutting off or whatever, they're gathering the fruit or the harvest from that field. Behind them, there was a group of other people that were come gleaning. They were picking up what was left. This was according to the law to help take care of the poor. Leviticus 23, verse 22. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. And then he ends the verse, I am the Lord, Jehovah, your God. All right, this is a command of God. He's saying, listen, I, God, am telling you to make sure that when you harvest your field, leave the corners of your field, you leave those things there, and so that the poor and needy can be taken care of, they can walk through afterwards and they can get that food. And that was how God was going to take care of the poor and needy. God specifically told them not to get everything from it. Don't clean it out. Make sure you leave it so that these people can come through. And special blessing was given to that farmer that followed these instructions. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19. Here we see further instructions. And blessing from this instruction of harvesting this way. He says, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field. So you're cutting and, oh, I forgot that little section there. And hast forgot the sheaf in the field. Thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. What do we see? God would bless the farmer as he is blessing the reaper, the gleaner. Certainly the gleaner is being blessed because he's getting something that he didn't have, but also the farmer that owns the land is going to receive a blessing if he will do that for the needy, for the fatherless, for the poor. Does that make sense? This was a part of the law in which was required of them. They must do this. And if they didn't do it, there would be no blessing upon that farmer and his land. Okay? They must obey. And he says, I, the Lord, have spoken. I have commanded you. You make sure and follow this. This morning I want to look at Boaz and see how he is involved above and beyond in striving together. Okay, so the law said that these landowners, when they came to the harvest, they were to not clean up the corners of the field. And they were instructed not to go back through after the reapers had gone through to clean up anything they had missed or dropped. That was a command of the Lord. All of the leftovers were for the people in need. This was God's law. But I want you to look at the following verses, starting in verse 8, and I want you to see what Boaz actually did. So the law, make sure that your reapers are going through and leaving little bits here and there for these gleaners to come through and get enough food so that they can make it through. But let's look, verse 8, let's see what Boaz did. Okay, verse 8, it says, then said Boaz unto Ruth, harvest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. You see, he didn't just allow Ruth to glean in his field, but he welcomed her. And in fact, he almost commanded her that she go nowhere else to glean. He said, listen, you could go other places, but I don't want you to go anywhere else. He said, Ruth, I want you to glean here. Now, did Boaz know what he was doing? I don't know. I don't really know if he knew what God had in store. Maybe someday we'll find that out. But whether he knew or not, and I hesitate to use the word for some reason, which we can talk about tonight, God allowed him to say, you stay right here. There's something that he put, and I think it's because he had seen who Ruth was to Naomi, but he says, I want you staying right here. I want you staying here. That's kind of amazing that Boaz wasn't required to tell people to stay in his field. You see, it was very not specific to the reapers or to the field owners. You just leave it for the poor people. It wasn't specific to Ruth or to this person. But Boaz goes above and beyond. He says, Ruth, I want you here in my field. He was very specific to somebody else that was in need. He said, listen, I want to be your helper. I want to be that provider. Look, go on in verse 8. It's more than just that he didn't allow, but that she was not simply just to glean for herself and Naomi after the reapers had gone through, but instead was told to what? Abide by Boaz's maidens as they reaped. You know, he wanted her, is almost as soon as that corn or whatever, you know, the barley or whatever it was that fell to the ground, it was like, Ruth, be there to pick it up. I don't want you back there with all the other gleaners. I want you right by my maidens. I want you right there picking up. Now, it's still gleaning. It's right behind them, but it was right behind them. Now, was there anything in the law that told Boaz to do that? No. But Boaz said, no, I want you right there. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. You see, she would be protected from any of Boaz's men to touch or to bother her. Now, you would think that these men were godly men. In fact, tonight we're going to look and see that it seems as they did have a respect for God as they responded to their leader. But you know what? Obviously, we're living in a day. I'll tell you what, you look at the day of the judges. Was this a safe, wonderful place to and time to live in? It wasn't. In fact, there were people that were stealing and murdering and killing and doing all kinds. There was all kinds of garbage going on in the time of the judges. And here Boaz, he gives Ruth a little bit of safety. He says, listen, I want you to be here because I want to protect you. In fact, I've even told my men that they better be very appropriate with you. I want them to respect you. I don't want them to touch you. I don't want them to bother you. Ruth, you have a place. Now, did God's law command Boaz to treat Ruth like this? No. Continuing on in verse 9, he says, if you're thirsty, Ruth, he says, and when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Boaz was not required to make sure that she had enough water when she was thirsty. But instead here, she could drink of the same waters as his reapers. Certainly above and beyond the law. Look down at verse 14. Boaz speaks some words to Ruth and they talk a little bit. Look at verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and he reached her parched corn and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Here we see that she was invited to eat with him and his harvesters. I want to tell you something. That was not. Was that a part of the law? No. Boaz wasn't required to invite her to come and eat with the owners and his workers. In fact, that was not even anything remotely popular at all. In fact, the reapers didn't do anything like that. They stayed away. Ruth, I want you to come and I want you to eat at my table. You know, in doing a little bit of studying on this, you know, the parched corn and the vinegar that was there, I can't imagine parched corn dipped in vinegar and exactly what that would taste, but that was supposed to be some fancy thing. The vinegar was like an extra thing, like, you know, get to dip it in this sauce here. You know, try out this vinegar here. You know, and I look at it and say, not sure what, they must have done something to that parched corn and vinegar to make it good, but the fact is that this was looked upon as something special. And you notice here that Ruth gets the parched corn and it's the wording is a little bit different, but here Boaz, you know, takes this and he passes it to her. He puts it in front of her. It says, eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and he reached her parched corn. Okay, he reached her parched corn. This is the symbol. This is it. Boaz took it and reached it out to her. He says, Ruth, here, you take of this. Dip here. You partake of this. Now, again, was this a part of the law? No. But Boaz is going above and beyond what was required. But if that was not enough, look at verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16. He says, And when she was risen up, you know what? And by the way, she was given, we have the idea when you read in verse 14 that she ate until what? She was full. In other words, that there was probably more left over. It would seem to be. Because she ate until she was sufficed. It seems as though she didn't take us. You know how there's you're eating with other people and there's one chip left in the bag? And it's just like, we're all full? Come on. So people just don't want to take it. But no, she ate until she was sufficed. I would say that there was probably more food there for her to eat. Boy, she was given above and beyond. But again in verse 15 and 16, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Now, okay, the law was to do what? Just leave some. If you pass them up, don't go back and, oh, I forgot that. Now Boaz is saying, I just want you to overlook that patch. I want you to go and just let it go. And just purposefully leave more for Ruth than even what the law required. You see, what is Boaz doing here? He's going above and beyond. Ruth ends up with approximately 30 pounds of grain. Now these gleaners, they usually would get enough for maybe that next day or so they could continue operating to pack their lunch for the next day. They would go get a little bit, maybe to take home for supper and breakfast or whatever it was, but they weren't packing up for the next several weeks. But here, Ruth is able to get 30 pounds for these two ladies. Again, I don't understand, you know, the corn and how they ate the barley, you know, and what they did, but obviously it was good enough and they enjoyed it and they liked it, but enough for food for many, many days that was given by Boaz. Very clearly, Boaz goes above and beyond what he needed or was required to do. And in so doing, listen to this, in so doing, beginning and establishing and knitting together a relationship that would never be broken. Why? Because he didn't just do the necessary. He did the above and beyond. Kind of like what some of you did when you were dating or courting your future to be, above and beyond. Now you get married and it's like the necessaries, right? Okay? Oh, you know how to knit together a relationship because you went above and beyond. Above and beyond. You buy those extra things. Now you're like, we don't have money for that. At that point in time, it didn't matter if you had money for that. You bought it anyway. You did what you could. You spent that money. You put it out there on the table. You spent that because she was worth it. Folks, I want to tell you something. We're not talking here about dating or courting. What we are talking about here is knitting two people together. Knitting your brothers and sisters. Knitting your people together. It's called striving together. I'll tell you what. What won Ruth to Boaz and Boaz to Ruth is that Boaz went above and beyond. He saw her need, and we've already spoke on the need. But brothers and sisters, God wants us to go above and beyond what is necessary for each other. Let me ask you a question. Do you go above and beyond for the people that are sitting around you? Let me ask you a question. Is this important? Maybe I should ask that question by saying another question. What's at stake? It's for the sake of the gospel. You say, come on. How is that important for the sake of the gospel? Because this is what unites people together. It's going above and beyond. Did Jesus demonstrate that to us? How did Jesus knit us together with him? Did he give us the necessities? What's the answer? Did he just give us what was necessary? Or did he go above and beyond? I want to tell you something. When Jesus died on the cross, he went above and beyond. You know, he could have just handed me a pass that says, Sean, here's your pass to escape sin. Here's your pass to escape hell. Here's your pass to get to heaven. You know what? Jesus did above and beyond. You know, Jesus didn't just die on the cross for you, but not only did he die on the cross for you, but now he lives to intercede for you. Now he battles for you every day. Now he pleads to the Father on your behalf every day. Now he works for you And he never leaves you nor forsakes you. I want to tell you something. Jesus goes above and beyond for you all the time. And I want to tell you something. That is the only way in which our hearts get knit closer to his heart. When we see how Jesus goes above and beyond for us. That's why it's so important for you to show up at the Lord's table. Honestly, folks, there is nothing at all special or magical about that little cup of grape juice that you get. Honestly, there's nothing special about that juice. Except for that it's a symbol of something. There's nothing extra special about that little wafer. You know, there are some people that feel that they have to eat that thing so they can stay right with God. Listen, it's just a little cracker. But the fact is it symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ. It symbolizes something. It shows us that he went above and beyond for us. He did something for us so that we could have eternal life. And folks, what's so significant is when we show up, when we do have the Lord's table and we remember, when we see all that he does for us, it prompts us to do more for him. You see, above and beyond knits and unites people together. Why do we love him? Give me a good biblical answer. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. That's the only way we can do right. If you don't have an appreciation for what Jesus Christ did for you, most likely you're not doing right for the Lord. And if you're not doing right for the Lord, what's the opposite of that? You probably don't have much appreciation for what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's why the Lord's table is ultra important. So we can remember what Jesus has done for us. Back to the story here in Boaz. Why was it so important for Boaz to go above and beyond? Folks, the law said this. Boaz would have been okay if he would have just done the law. Let me ask you a very practical answer. Aside from the providence of God and knowing that God would allow his plan to be accomplished, do you think that Boaz and Ruth's hearts would have been knit together if Boaz would have done just what the law required? I would say probably not. There was something going on here. And that Ruth, when she sees, what are you doing? And by the way, Ruth did her above and beyond already that Boaz was seeing. You went above and beyond for Naomi. I want to go above and beyond for you. And what happens in a relatively short time with these two? Can I say this? If we want to be a church that strives together, knowing that there's a large stake at stake, and that's the gospel. We must be people that are willing to not just meet the essential needs, but follow the pattern of Boaz here and Ruth here, but also our Lord Jesus Christ, and go above and beyond. I'll tell you something. When that company told me that they were willing to send me another model, you know what? That was a blessing for me because I didn't have any money to buy another one. But when that company told me that, it did something for me and my thoughts for that company. I already had a very high thought for because they were there for everything I called about. They were there to answer my questions. But that day, when they told me that, it wasn't just because I was going to be able to consume something more. Oh, good, free things. No. My heart was knit closer to them because I say, you know what? In a very shallow way, understand. I say, you know what? They are going above and beyond. And I'll tell you what, above and beyond only pulls you in. Does that make sense? Folks, as we want to strive together for the faith of the gospel, if that's so important, then we need to be people that will go above and beyond. You say, well, that's not necessary. I don't need to give them this much. I don't need to do that. God does not require all that. But I'll tell you what, that's going to be the thing that knits our hearts together. Above and beyond. Above and beyond. It's called striving together. It's not just needs. It's making sure that we go all out for each other. You know, the redemption story, the sake of the gospel goes much further than simple surface level need meeting, but rather the redemption story is about above and beyond that we see through Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning as we close, are you going above and beyond with the people that are here at your church? You know, I'm so thankful that Jesus went the extra mile. He asks us to do the same. And I'll tell you, it's not just with things. You know what, Proverbs, I'm intrigued with this as my wife and I have studied how to give. The book of Proverbs uses words that are amazing. Proverbs 11, 24, 25, and 26. Just listen to these words. He's talking about being there for each other. He says, there is that scattereth. You know, I don't like that. When I think of scattereth, it seems to be above and beyond, doesn't it? Like scattereth. By the way, he's talking about our possessions to other people. He says, there is he that scattereth. And our initial response is, what does that leave me when we scatter? Empty. That's what I think. You know what the word says? There is he that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but yet it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Folks, I want to tell you something. You think that you don't have enough to scatter. You think that you don't have enough to go above and beyond and to give. You say, my time is too precious. My money is too precious. I don't have anything. Try it and see what God will do. He says here that he'll be made fat. He says that you'll gain. He says that you'll become rich. He says that he will bless. The person in the Old Testament under the law that gave, what did God say that he would do? He would bless him. And I have no doubt that every farmer that left for the gleaners, God blessed. But how much more for the one that goes above and beyond? Let me ask you a question. Did God bless Boaz for going above and beyond? Indeed, he did. Will God bless you? Why don't you try it out and see? He will. Father, help us to go above and beyond. Help us to give and give. Help us to scatter to each other. Help us to not reserve what we think is our own, but to give because, for your sake. Lord, and what is at stake is the sake of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we strive together, not just need meeting, but Lord, going above and beyond to knit our hearts together. God, thank you. Thank you so much for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.